Today we're talking about living the missional life. Here's what I observe. Now, on a holiday weekend like this, there's one thing that I notice about my neighborhood. Maybe it's like yours, I don't know. But more people than usual are out and about. They're riding bikes, they're walking the dog, and they're just working in the yard. And I observe some things when I observe my neighbors, and when I look around and I see the people who live around me. A neighbor is getting started with his day, and he has a small engine repair service, and he works right out of his garage in his home, believe it or not, lives right next to me. And he'll get all of those small engines out, and he'll line every one of them up. Now, if you think that conjures up some interesting thoughts, you ought to hear all those things running at the same time. And he does that quite often, by the way. But they're great neighbors. But there's something very interesting about this neighbor that I have here. Not only are they great neighbors, but they're hurting neighbors as well. You see, just a few months ago, my neighbor's mom passed away. And he's had a hard time with that. And the Lord has given me the blessing of being able to meet with him on his front doorstep and to be able to pray with him and to encourage him. And when I see this neighbor, every time I see him out, I speak to him, I see him lining his motors up, I get an opportunity to talk to him about how he's doing. And I ask myself, have I done enough to encourage my neighbor? Then I look across the street, and there's another neighbor, and she's backing her van out of the garage, and many times she'll blow her horn, and those teenage boys will come running from everywhere. And it reminds me of when my kids were younger. A lot of them are here this morning. And it reminds me of the hustle and the bustle of raising kids. And I ask myself, have we been an encouragement to this young family as they're coming along behind us? Is there some word that I can give them, some encouraging word that would help them with their family? Right next to me, yet another neighbor, a lady who is single again, and she actually owns a business in our community. It's a hair salon. And during COVID-19, as you can imagine, her hair salon was shut down, and this lady was hurting financially. And Sheila and I had an opportunity to help her a little bit, but every time I see her, I think, have we done enough to be an encouragement to this dear lady? And then there's the guy down at the end of the block, a war veteran who suffers from depression. His family doesn't even live with him right now because of his depression. And he's fighting not only to keep his job, but to keep his family together as well. And I have had an opportunity on a couple of occasions to meet with him and pray with him, but I ask myself regularly, have I done enough to encourage my neighbor? Behind me, there are still more great neighbors, very nice people, ordinary people with ordinary lives trying to live in a respectable manner. You see, there are all kinds of people in my neighborhood, and all of them are here for me to encourage. Yes, there are a spattering of God's people, but most of my neighbors just really aren't church-going people. And amidst all of these wonderful people, the Lord has placed Sheila and me. He has planted us in a neighborhood where we can be salt and light. These are my neighbors, and these are the people God has called for me to reach. These are the people Christ came and died for, and God has strategically and specifically, on purpose, placed us in this great neighborhood so that we can not only be an encouragement to our neighbors, but share with them the greatest news they'll ever hear, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how can we do this? How can we be an encouragement to our neighbors? How can we live out this sharing the gospel among the people that God has placed us? And I believe we do it by living as missionaries among them, by living the missional life. See, this is a great day to have Tom and Carolyn Pace with us here today, because we're talking about living the missional life. Living the missional life is living out our faith with purpose and intentionality, believing that God has saved us, placed us here for such a time as this, so that we can be His hands and His feet in sharing the gospel to those who need to hear it. That's living the missional life. Today we are going to be talking about this, and as we begin to unpack some of the truths about this great concept of living the missional life, let me begin first by saying this. Every Christian is a missionary. Not just the Paces, not just the Andersons, not just our other 52 or 53 missionaries that have their picture hanging on the wall out here in our hallways. If we were to be true and honest about it, we would have every Christian in this church, we'd have your picture hanging on the wall. Why? Because every Christian is a missionary. You see, the church is sent into the world to continue that which Jesus began when he came here. When he came to this world and when he died and he was buried and he rose again for us, he started that work of kingdom building that when he left, he intentionally invited us to join with him in doing. And that whole work of living the life of a missionary is one of reconciling people to God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus praying to the Father. He said these words in John 17:18. Listen to this very carefully. He says, as you sent me, he's speaking to the Father, Jesus speaking to the Father. He said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them. Who? The disciples. I have sent them into the world. Just like you sent me, now I am in turn sending them out as well. Again, in John 20:21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, I believe that no one can say, no born-again Christian can say that I'm not called to be a missionary. Oh, I'm not called to be a missionary. Oh, I'm not called to evangelize lost people. I'm not called to reach my neighbors and friends. No, we can't say that. The fact is, there is no difference in spiritual terms between a missionary who is witnessing in his hometown and a missionary who is witnessing in, let's say, Northern Africa. There's no difference. You see, we are all called to go. We have been sent by Christ to be his witnesses, even if it's only to the next room or the next block. We're all on mission. We're all missionaries. Wikipedia defines missional living as the embodiment. We are his hands and feet. The embodiment of the mission of Jesus, that which Jesus started when he was here in the world by incarnating, fleshing out the gospel. It is imperative that Christians be like Jesus. Amen? By living freely within the culture as missionaries who are as faithful to the Father and his gospel as Jesus was in his time and place. We are God's hands and feet again, and he has purposely placed each of us strategically in our specific places of influence where we can be salt and light to those who need Christ. You see, it happened on purpose. It wasn't an accident that Sheila and I ended up in the neighborhood that we're in. Oh, yes, we went and we searched and we found a house and we found just a perfect house and it has a pool. But that's another story altogether. I'd like to lose the pool. Anybody want it? But I will tell you this. God knew what he was doing when he placed us in this neighborhood because he placed us around the neighbors that he wanted us to reach. Amen? He placed us specifically on purpose in a neighborhood where people needed to know us so that we could share the gospel with them. And it is imperative that Christians be like Jesus in that context by living freely within the culture as missionaries who are as faithful to the Father and his gospel as Jesus was in his own time. Every Christian is a missionary, and we're all on mission for God. Secondly, every Christian has a mission field. If we're missionaries, then obviously we have a mission field. Amen? We wouldn't be missionaries for God. God wouldn't call us to be his missionaries if he didn't give us a specific place to share the gospel in. That's our mission field. I'm sure the faces in your neighborhood are different from the faces in my neighborhood, but I would venture to say that their souls are the same. They all have a need for a Savior. You see, the primary field for most of us is not some remote village in Africa or Asia or some town in South America or Europe. It's right here in our own hometown, all around the metro Des Moines area. It's the people that we live with every day, on our streets and our schools and our parks and stores. It's in our places of employment. It's the people that God has placed in our lives. They are in our daily routines and our activities. They are in our sphere of influence. These are the people that are our mission field. They are our mission field. By the way, someone has said that the most unreached people group in all the world are the ones who live next door. See, God hasn't saved us to be passive spectators, has He? He saved us and equipped us so we can effectively go out into the world and tell other people about Jesus. And God is actively advancing His kingdom all around us, and we can be a part of His kingdom work. So, here is our mission field. So every Christian is a missionary. The moment Christ saved us, the Holy Spirit of God came within us and gave us the power to witness. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And so He enabled us to be able to live the missional life, to be able to live out our faith before a lost and dying world. Every Christian is a mission field, and every Christian has a mission field. Number three, every Christian has an assignment or a commission. We're a missionary. We have a mission field, but we also have an assignment, a commission. God didn't just save us and turn us loose and say, okay, enjoy your life. Now you've got your fire insurance. You've got this blessed hope for all of eternity. Yes, we do. But God gave all of us a purpose to reach the people around us. And that purpose comes with an assignment, a commission, if you will. To be commissioned means we have been called, not just invited to participate with. No, He has called us. God is looking for those He can trust with the gospel. 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter said this, but you are a, what? Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may do what? Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are His called out ones. We've been called out from the darkness of this world in which we live. He has saved us, and He's brought us into the glorious light of His kingdom. He saved us. He called us into His work of missions where we are. We are the church. And that's what the church does. Without getting too deep into this passage, I do want to point out one interesting fact. The word called in this passage, 1 Peter 2, Peter uses in this verse, comes from the Latin root voco, voco, V-O-C-O, which gives us the foundation for the English word vocation. I have to share that on this weekend, being Labor Day weekend, the time in which we celebrate the ability to work and have a job. Peter uses the same form of this verse for this word in verse 21 of the same chapter. And what Peter is saying is this: when a Christian is called, he is called to salvation first. God saves us. When He saves us, He calls us, in which for many will result in perfecting. And the perfecting will come in the form many times of trials and tribulations that will test us and result in our strengthening as His witnesses, and with it, the increased capacity to bring glory to God. That's what Peter's talking about in this passage. You ought to get it and read it sometime. Pastor Phil's been doing a study on this on Friday mornings. It's a fascinating study to see God's work of perfecting in His saints. Why? So that we can be good witnesses for Him. You see, we've been called to share forth the good news of the glorious gospel. We have identified with Jesus, who suffered and died for our salvation. Christ saved us and delivered us from the darkness of sin and death and placed us into His glorious light, the verse says. And because of that, we can't be silent. You can't shut us up because of what Christ has done for us. You see, witnessing is our calling. It results from our salvation and our identification with Christ. Witnessing is our vocation. Spreading the gospel is our job. Someone said, you ought to be winning people to Christ like it's your job. Yes, it is, because it's my calling. It's my vocation. When God saved me, He called me. He gave me a job to do, and that job is to be a witness for Him. Furthermore, as with any job, I guess we would all testify to this, when God gives you a job and you have an employer, most of the time it comes, they don't call you and say, hey, listen, I got this job I want you to do, so just you figure it out and you just go have fun, you just do it. No, that's not what happens most of the time. Most of us receive a job description. We get a job description. We get a list of those things that are expected in order to carry out the job successfully. You may ask, a job description? Marty, you're off your rocker. What are you talking about? When God saved me, I don't have to work out anything. No, when God saved you, He gave you the power to do a job for Him. And He gave you a job description. Now let me explain. There are things that we need to do in order to live out the mission of life. Now, I'm going to pull over just real quick here and say this one thing. Some of us might be tempted to think of a missionary as someone who's maybe on some rare spiritual plane that's not where we are. Well, this works for, Tom Pace, but this doesn't work for me. And the truth is, it is God who is on mission. He chooses us in His kingdom building work. He calls us. He employs us in the work of reaching the lost with the gospel. It's our vocation. In the job description, there are two parts to it. First, we've been called to love. And by the way, there's nothing new here. There's nothing new here. My prayer all week has been that hopefully, and Lord willing, if you hear it from a different voice, it might begin to resonate. I know this message has been resonating in my heart all week. I've been sobered. I've been pricked in my heart. I've been convicted. But we've been called, first of all, to love. You see, the great commandment, we've been told to, we've been instructed, we've been admonished, we've been encouraged to love God. And with the love that we have for God, we turn that love around and we love our neighbors as well. Because of our love for God, because we consider what He did for us when He came and He died for us, He suffered for us. That compels us to go out and love others as well, because we realize that God died not only for me, but He died for others as well. And there's enough of God's love not only for me and my family, for everybody else too who will come to Him. So we see the great commandment to love God and love our neighbors, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. But also, we've been called to obedience. Not just love, but obedience. You see, we've been given the Great Commission. Jesus told His disciples before He left this earth, He said, go and make disciples of all nations. He wasn't just making a glorified suggestion. He was given a commandment. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. The effort of carrying out the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, is not an optional proposition for the Christian. It's our calling. It's our vocation. When Jesus saved us, He employed us in His mighty army of witnesses called the church, and for the sake of the gospel and for His kingdom building work. That's why He saved us. Jesus calls His followers to join Him in His mission to save the world. And Jesus said this, and with these words you hear how serious of a proposition this is. He said, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. It was His call to discipleship. Jesus was saying, come, follow Me and I will teach you how to get others to follow Me too. By the way, it was no easy for Jesus, it was no easy request. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. It means putting aside all of my desires, all of my wants, all of my aspirations, dying to everything that pleases Me and following the One who died for me. He gave his all for me. The very least that I can do is give him my all. Give him my life. Furthermore, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Luke 14:26. So it was no easy proposition. And it was a very serious thing that God was asking us to do or commanding us to do. See, to be commissioned, we have been more than just invited to be a part of some great enterprise that God is doing here on earth. No, he called us. He's called us. It's a calling to live out our faith before a lost and dying world. It's a call to live the missional life. Secondly, to be commissioned means we have been sent. Not only have we been called out, we've been called out of a dark, dark world. He's placed us into the light, his glorious light, and he's given us this light to share to the lost, dark world. Not only has he called us out of that, but he sent us out as well. He sent us. We are ambassadors sent by God to reach our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, with in fact, the whole world in the name of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we ought to seek to be Jesus to everyone, everywhere. That ought to be our goal. You may think that this proposition is a daunting task, and it can be, but the Lord has not left us without help. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't just save me, wind me up, and turn me loose and say, all right, go get him. I'm too weak for that. I can't do that in and of myself. No, the Lord has given us one. God himself has come to indwell all of us as believers, and he has equipped us, and he has given us the power to be his witnesses. How do I know? Acts 1:8. Here it is. I love this passage. Jesus told his whom? Disciples. He's told us, but you shall receive what, church? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. By the way, when did the Holy Spirit come upon each of us? The moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we received every bit of all of the Spirit of God that we're going to receive. Came to indwell within us. Let's go on. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So the moment that we said, yes, Lord, to Christ, he came in and he saved us. At that moment, we received the power of God in our life. Why? So that we could have a wonderful life? So that we could have a hope of eternity? Yes, we have those things. But no, he came to reside in us so that we would have power so that we could go tell someone else as well. Power in our witness. That's what he did for us when he saved us. The mission that Jesus started began in Jerusalem, which was right where they were, right where Jesus met with this small band of disciples, was right there in their hometown. It all started there, and for us, the mission field begins for us in our own hometown as well, in our own mission field. Matthew 28:18-20 is a verse that we often quote around here. It's the Great Commission, and it's worth hearing again in this context. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And not only do we have the Spirit of God that lives within us and gives us power and a witness, but Jesus reminds his disciples, when you go, I will be with you. So when you go to that door and you get ready to knock on that door and just your fear is so bad that your knees are trembling, remember, you have the power of God within you and you have Jesus who is with you. Remember, when you go to that neighbor who antagonizes you and he doesn't listen to you and you're thinking, how in the world can I reach this neighbor for Christ? Remember, you go with the power of God, the Holy Spirit that has equipped you and has given you everything you need to be able to open your mouth and share, and Jesus is with you. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. For believers today, our mission begins with our neighbors. You've heard us say this many times. Grace Church does not exist to merely bring people in, rather to serve as a launching pad for sending people out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Week after week after week, our pastor preaches to build up the body of Christ so that we would be well equipped to go out and share the gospel. Someone has said that missions is not merely an activity of the church. It is the very heartbeat and work of God. It is in the very being of God that the basis for the missionary enterprise is found. God is a sending God with a desire to see humankind and creation reconciled, redeemed, and healed. The missional church, then, is a sent church. It is a going church, a movement of God through His people sent to bring healing to a broken world. If each and every one of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ have been called out and have been sent out, then collectively, not only are we a group of sent individuals, but we are a sent church. Amen? God is doing an incredible work of rescuing people from the control of Satan and this world and bringing them into His glorious kingdom. His plan is one that would ultimately rescue lost people from their destiny of eternity in hell and lead them to everlasting life in His heaven. And God has invited you and me to be involved in this awesome process. And how many of you know today that only God can save people? Amen? It's our job to take the news of the gospel to people who are lost. And how do we do it? We do it by living like missionaries. Like ambassadors who have been sent by God. That's how we do it. In Isaiah 6, we read the account of the great commissioning of the prophet. It is the glorious account of when Isaiah was cleansed of his sin and prepared for God's purpose and His calling. Verse 8 of this glorious passage, Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You see, Isaiah was sent by God. In fact, in the very next verse, verse 9, God responded to Isaiah by saying, "Go. Go and tell this people." And Isaiah was sent. You see, thinking missionally changes our whole perspective on going. It reminds us that God has sent us out. It is His calling for us to go, and we have been sent. He has sent all of us who are His into this world and anywhere we frequent, to the people that we live around, to the people that are in our sphere of influence. He has called us to take the truth of the gospel to them that they might come to know Christ as well. We are being sent as missionaries into the world to proclaim God's glorious kingdom. So the question from here is this: how can we be effective? And the operative word here is the word effective. How can we be effective in this call to be missionaries, to live out our faith missionally? First of all, I would suggest that we must pray steadfastly. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. And by the way, this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he's writing from a Roman prison. Seemed like a very unlikely place to be encouraging people in prayer, but listen very carefully. Paul says, "Continue earnestly in prayer," speaking to the church. He said, "Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul says in verse 2 that our prayers should be steadfast and watchful. God wants us to understand that our communion with Him through prayer is the key to missions work. In other words, effective evangelism begins with diligent, watchful prayer. God wants us to talk to Him before we actually go out and talk to others about Him. Paul then transitions from this teaching on prayer to asking for prayer himself. Specifically, he asked the Colossian church to pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Was Paul praying that God would open the doors of the prison so he could escape? No, that wasn't his prayer. Paul was praying, pray for us, that while we're in this prison, while we're incarcerated, that God would open windows of opportunity, that he would open the hearts of these ones who are incarcerated with us so that we might have the opportunity to share the glorious gospel with them. Paul was saying, I might be in jail, but the word can never be imprisoned. Christ might be preached, even in this jail. That's what I want to see. So please pray that as I reach out to these people in this jail, that the door of their hearts would be open. That's what Paul was saying. Do you see what vision for God's kingdom and mission can do? Do you see what living missionally can do? It takes jail time and turns it into opportunity. You see, Paul loved being a part of the kingdom because he loved the king, and he was so radically changed by salvation that he was more concerned about the life and eternal destiny of the jailer who held the keys, incidentally, that could free him than it was about him escaping, somehow or another getting out of jail. He was more concerned about this jailer's spiritual condition. See, Paul believed that he was sent. Rome didn't put him in jail. God did. Why? Because God wanted his kingdom to be revealed in a Roman prison. To Paul, this was an opportunity. So we must pray steadfastly. Secondly, we must live consistently. How many of you know that if a lost and dying world is going to, if we're going to have credibility with them, we've got to be consistent in our spiritual witness before them? Effective missionaries live distinct lives among a specific culture of people. God tells us in Colossians 4:5 that we are to conduct ourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. If we're going to reach lost people, we've got to be around lost people. We've got to spend time with lost people. We've got to get outside of our comfort zone. And the best way to get to know lost people is to associate with them while maintaining the proper testimony before them. Think about it. We would be very disappointed if we were to hear that we had a missionary that we were sent to a specific location in the world, and we heard that they went to this location, and when they got there, they looked around and found just a perfect place to live. And then they began to look around town to find all the places where they can get a good, decent meal out. Where can we have recreation? Where can we enjoy our time off? And all of this, just finding places to enjoy life without ever spending any time to get to know the people around them. We would say, wow, that's not a missionary. That's not a missionary at all. That's a resident. So let's not take up our residency either. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. We have a job to do. God has saved us. He's given us a purpose. And he strategically placed us in the place where we are so that we can be salt and light to those around us who need to hear the gospel. Let's get out and let's get to know the people around us. And as we get to know them, live out our faith in front of them as consistently as we can. And as we live our lives in relationship with the people who do not know Jesus, the world should get a glimpse of Jesus in us and his character in the way that we live. You see, in a very real way, we are billboards for Christ. So we pray steadfastly. We live consistently. And then lastly, and with this, I'm done. We must speak boldly and lovingly. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. God has called us to have conversations with unbelievers. Strike up conversation. If that's hard for you to do, take your Bible and let the Bible speak. The Bible's powerful. Amen. Learn how to communicate to your neighbors. Start with points of shared experiences. Certainly in a place where you live, in a neighborhood, people all around you, there are some points of shared interests. Concentrate on what you say. Choose your words carefully so that you can communicate in a way in which they will understand. Remembering what many times works in our church doesn't also necessarily translate out there. Terms like, do you have a relationship with God? So a lot of people don't understand that. And thirdly, be bold, but be humble. Sharing your life in Jesus with unbelievers takes boldness, but in our desire to be bold, we can sometimes be arrogant, or at least come across that way. As you speak, concentrate on how you say things. Concentrate on your attitude and your motive. Let the words you speak be marked by a humble, not arrogant, orthodoxy. Remember, our motive needs to match our message. I found that when I approach my neighbors from a point of humility, they're drawn to me and they want to know more. And I actually earn their credibility, and I'm able to sit down and share with them more from the Word of God. So missional living is for every believer. Amen? It's for all of us. If God has saved us, He's called us all to be missionaries. Missionaries are not just people in some far-off land somewhere. We're all missionaries. There's a little song we used to sing when I was a kid. It was, be a missionary every day. We kind of understood that years ago. But I'm afraid we may have gotten away from it just a little bit. Missional living is about leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's about proclaiming the good news of salvation. It's about giving people the gift of eternal life. It's about seeking the lost and making disciples. It's about being obedient to Christ and His teaching. It's about sincerely caring for the needs of others. Taking the time out of our busy schedules to walk over to a neighbor's house and pray with them when they're hurting. That's what living the missional life is all about. You are a missionary. You have a mission field. You and I have been commissioned by God, called and sent out through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be His witnesses. And all begins in our neighborhoods with our neighbors. So how are we doing? Are we living like missionaries? Are we living the missional life? Boy, it's been a sobering message for me all week long. The Lord has spanked me up one side down another. I don't know about you, but I've got work to do. Amen?